together, which of course has its positives and its negatives. It's difficult to get anything done when all four girls are in the house. You know, I grew up in a house full of boys. I was the oldest of six boys. And I'm just amazed at how much girls talk. It seems like they have no concept of being quiet. You know, when we were boys, we went off in the morning. We just went all over the place, went all over town, basically. Back in the 50s and early 60s, it was safe to do that. We did our own thing, which included, of course, cutting up frogs and dissecting rabbits and things like that. But girls, of course, like to talk and change clothes 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day. So there are obvious differences even when they're very young. But I can't remember exactly what day it was, but one day I was on the phone in my study, and it was dinner time, and Diana decided to let all the girls sit at the table by themselves and just have a meal together. And without any prompting from her, the girls held hands and decided to ask the blessing on the meal. You know, all four of them, each one did it. So by the time all the prayers had been said, the meal was cold, but at least they had done what they should do. They had prayed on the meal. And this really pleased me because, you know, we've got two grandchildren that are being brought up in the church, the two in Indianapolis, but we have two here whose parents are not in the church. And so anything they've learned really has been taught to them by us. And that's what I'm going to speak about today, how we as grandparents can teach our grandchildren about God. Now, this is not just for grandparents. You don't have to be a grandparent to get anything out of this sermon. Because if you've got nephews or nieces or even the kids next door that might come over and play, you know, we still have an opportunity to teach any children about God. And of course, you know, if you're younger and you've got your own children at home, you've got an opportunity to teach them as well. So the principles here can apply to anybody. But specifically, I got to thinking after this incident, I thought, well, we must be doing something right. We've still got a long way to go. But somehow, as grandparents, you know, as a grandfather, I want to teach my grandchildren about God. Because, and this is extremely important, I think, I think that everybody needs a relationship with God. And, you know, when people don't have that, there's an emptiness in their lives. I've mentioned before that Christianity Today had a cover story a year or so ago on America's number one problem. And the article in the magazine showed that the number one problem is the lack of a relationship with God. That most people don't have one today. And consequently, their lives are empty, and they try to fill their lives with alcohol, with drugs, with physical relationships that are not biblically sanctioned. You know, all kinds of different things. Or food, you know, there's different ways in which people try to fill the emptiness in their lives. And that is because they don't have a relationship with God. So I think our goal should be, the number one goal, I've got 12 points here, but the number one goal as grandparents is to realize that we want to help our grandchildren to have their own relationship with God. May not be exactly the same as our own. I have no control over some things that are being taught to two of my grandchildren. We have no control over that whatsoever. We just have to live with it and you know, address it as best we can. Philippians 2, verse 12, reminds us that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And our grandchildren will have to do that too. And so it's important that they do have a relationship with God. And that begins when they're really young, really with Bible stories and with prayers. With prayers around the table and prayers at night when it is possible for them to do that. Because, you know, when they're with their parents, that's not going to happen. But when they're with us, and we have to put them to bed, you know, that is an opportunity that we have. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. I think we all realize as grandparents, and this is probably why we want to have so much time with them, we realize as grandparents that we're not going to be in their lives for a very long time. As parents, I think we realize we probably would be in our children's lives for maybe 50 years. But as grandparents, maybe 20 years, and that's about it. I mean, I hope I live long enough to see these two get married and settle down, but who knows? Look at Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4. It says here, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. You know, what this verse is telling us is that, you know, God will continue to work with us right up until old age. And the same thing with our grandchildren. That if we can just plant a seed now when they're very young, and they start to have their own relationship with God, that will continue on throughout their lives and serve them well right up into old age, maybe 75 or 80, whatever age they might attain. Don't assume, by the way, that life expectancy will get longer. In some countries, it's gone the other way, so there's no guarantee that the next generation or the one after that will live longer than us. But that's the goal, to help them to have their own relationship with God. The second goal, or the second point I want to make, is to realize that you can make a big difference. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Realize you can make a big difference in the lives of your grandchildren. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5. Well, here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy was greatly influenced by his grandmother and his mother. There's no mention here of his father. We don't know the circumstances. Maybe his father was just not in the church. Didn't understand, didn't believe. Who knows? But it's clear that the grandmother had set a very good example, and also the mother, because the Apostle Paul commends them here for their faith. And their example influenced Timothy. And Timothy then went on to become an evangelist in the church. You know, we've had examples of that in the church in this modern era, where you've got two, three, four generations that have had a great influence upon the young people that have grown up, that they've had some responsibility for, and they've made a big difference. And, you know, we can make a big difference. You're not too old to be a major influence on your grandchildren. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14. You're not too old. Just remember that, no matter how old you might be. So, Mr. Dalton, take note of this. You're not too old to make a contribution. Verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. See, we can still bear fruit even in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I don't know about that so much, but certainly we can bear fruit in our old age, and at least we can try to be reinvigorated. I find grandchildren actually have reinvigorated me in so many different ways. At the same time, you know, they can be quite draining as well, because they have so much energy, and you wish that you had the same energy, but of course you don't, which makes it difficult. But I think that maybe is what is being said here. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we can have an influence on our grandchildren. You're never too old to be an influence, and a good influence, a positive influence. Point number three, always set a good example. Always set a good example. I think this is one of the hardest things, because I think it is very important that we set a good example. And that is, you know, means that we have to not lose it, which we can do. We can obviously get upset because sometimes we're just very tired and we get overwhelmed. But I think we have to leave an overall impression when we set a good example. And that comes down to the fact that, especially for a grandfather, if you're a grandfather, as I am, you need to be like God, so that their impression of God is a good one. And that's extremely important, I think, as a grandfather. You need to, you know, be like God. And 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. And our grandchildren, more than anything, need our love. They need love, they need security, they need to feel wanted. And, I mean, parents should give that, first and foremost. But that isn't always the case. And the more they've got in their family, the better anyway. So I often have heard the children talk about all the people that love them. And you know, basically it comes down to all the family members they know, and they start making a list in their heads and repeating the names of everybody who loves them. And that's wonderful that they feel that way. You know, that really is wonderful. And we need to be able to do that and convey them. You know, I always think it's best to let their parents yell at them. Occasionally, we as grandparents may have to discipline, but overwhelmingly, what they should remember of us is love. And there's so many ways in which we can show love to our grandchildren. One of those ways is to give them time. To give them time. That's another point that I've got down here, point number four, to give them time. Parents often don't have the time. Occasionally you see an article, research that has been done, and parents often only give their children about 10 minutes a week in some cases. That's all. It's hard to believe it's so bad, but I've seen surveys that said that. And some time ago, I was asked by the parents of our eldest here to go to her school, because they were both working at the time that there was going to be a meeting at the school. And the subject was how to help your child to read, to learn to read. And I was one of two grandparents there. Somebody else was there as well, but I was there. And I don't think there were any fathers there at all. And this meeting was about 9 a.m., and obviously a lot of people are at work, and it cannot be helped. But it was interesting, the teacher who was talking to us about helping our grandchildren, helping our children, or our grandchildren in my case, to read, that teacher expressed the point that most parents spend just a few minutes a week with their children. That's all. And so it is not surprising that recently it was mentioned on a news program that in the city of Detroit, almost 50% of the people graduating from high school are functionally illiterate. That wasn't a surprise at all. You know, the ability to read and to function in any respect. Functional illiteracy, by the way, is not just about reading. It's also about handling money. And how often do you go into a store now and, you know, you hand over, say, $5 to pay for something that's $4.50, and the clerk can't figure out how much change to give you? You know, it happens a lot. And, you know, we all grew up, my age group, we grew up being able to figure those things out. But not anymore. And it comes down to the fact that parents just don't have the time to teach their children anything. And it was interesting, at this particular meeting, the teacher got into the fact and waxed eloquent on it, that the biggest single problem is this. That even when parents are listening to their children reading, they're on their phones. You know, first of all, there's an addiction problem which plagues a significant percentage of the country. But, you know, they're on their phone. So they're kind of listening, but not listening. They're not giving the child complete, undivided attention. And that, this teacher said, discourages the child and stops them from learning as they should. And I can believe that. And so the first thing they said was, put away your cell phone when your children are going to read to you. Turn off the TV. Don't answer the phone. You know, all those electronic gadgets are nowhere near as important as your children or your grandchildren are. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 on the subject of time reminds us to redeem the time in chapter 5 and verse 16. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think this is more applicable in this situation than it is in most. Because, first of all, we realize we don't have much time with our grandchildren. And so the time that we have is limited and we've got to make it count. But secondly, we also realize that the days are evil, that our grandchildren and our children are growing up in an age where our society is very ungodly and likely to get worse because we're becoming more and more secular. In fact, you know, things are being done now that would have been inconceivable 50 years ago. And the tolerance towards Christians is not what it was historically. And that's only going to get worse. So we need to really take advantage of the time that we've got with our children and our grandchildren and make sure that we try to pass on to them our beliefs, which are very important. And it's very important that we do pass those beliefs on to them. Point number 5. Like I said, there's 12 points here. Point number 5 is to build a godly relationship with our children. We're talking increasingly about godly relationships within the church, and we need to have a godly relationship with our children. That means the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with people of significance in our lives, beginning especially with our children. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know, we are the generation that should praise God's work. So, you know, when I take them for a walk through the woods and, you know, we talk about God's creation and just how marvelous everything is that God has done. And even looking at wildlife, looking at animals, looking at elephants and giraffes. They love elephants and giraffes. And, you know, just talk about how God made all of these creatures. And we pass that on to the next generation. Before they go to school and are taught that all of this came about by accident rather than by design, because that's what they will be taught when they go to school. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The things that God has done in history and intervening in the lives of people and in nations. You know, these are things as well which we need to be teaching to our grandchildren. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. You know, I have to tell you, I don't know how far I can go in teaching my children. I must say, I feel, you know, I can look back and think, you know, if my parents had tried to teach my children things that I disagreed with, I might have gotten rather upset. If they had tried to teach my children about, you know, festivities, pagan festivities, for example, you know, I wouldn't have liked that. But so far, whatever I've taught my grandchildren, nobody's objected to, so let's hope it stays that way. But I'll just keep on doing it until somebody says something. Okay? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Well, I'm not old, but I'm sure this will be true in the future at some point. That children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. You know, that's interesting as well. I mean, I would agree that having grandchildren is very much the crown in later years. You know, it's just a beautiful experience. And I've often made the comment that I think God got it all the wrong way around. We should be grandparents first, because it's easier than being parents. But of course, you know, being grandparents, you can build on the experience you've had as parents, and you learn a lot of lessons as parents, which you can then apply in later life when you're grandparents. But it says the glory of children is their father, and we always have to remember that the father is the head of the household. And therefore, you know, we don't want to be clashing over things. That's not going to help at all. So, you know, what I try to do, what we try to do, is teach what we can, but realize there may be limitations. For example, you know, when it comes to some of the days in the year that, first of all, we can't take them to the feast. And secondly, of course, we can't stop them from being involved in some of the pagan holidays. There's nothing we can do about that. But we can teach a great deal outside of that particular area. 1 John 4, verse 19. I can't even, control what is eaten, for example. One year at Unleavened Bread, when they were living with us, we came home during the days of Unleavened Bread, and there was a pepperoni pizza on the stove. So that's a double whammy, a double sin. I mean, it was the days of Unleavened Bread, so obviously we didn't want bread in there. But secondly, it was pepperoni, which is unclean. But, you know, there's nothing you can do about those things. You know, my daughter-in-law didn't understand what we believe and just brought it home, never thought a thing about it. 1 John chapter 4. And I wasn't tempted, by the way. I just want you to know that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You know, it's important that we get across to our children just how God loves them, and we get that across to our grandchildren as well. That's one of the most important things, I think, to convey to them, just how much they're loved. Because no matter what difficulties they have in life, maybe even difficulties with their parents, we have to teach them that they can always go to God, no matter what situation they're in, they can go to God. This is all a part of helping them to develop their own relationship with God. Now again, you know, I say be careful because you don't want to have a clash with the parents. I think it's very important to emphasize Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. So, you know, we've never done anything to undermine the parents, and would always try to help them to honor their parents and obey their parents. And frankly, I don't want to get into all the disciplining that's necessary anyway. I'd rather, you know, dad do that than me do that. So, you know, we point them to their father as an authority in their lives. Point number 6. Let them join you when you pray. Let them join you. You know, Matthew chapter 6 gives us an example of a prayer, an outline of a prayer. And although we should not repeat these words exactly verbatim every day, nevertheless, they do guide us in what we should pray about. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So, you know, we don't repeat prayers vainly. That's not something that we do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. But rather, we go into a room by ourselves. And, you know, it's not so much a problem now, but when they were younger, a couple of years ago, I'd go into my study to pray, and I would usually put something on TV for them to watch, and if I was looking after them for a while, that is, and I would just say, well, Grandpa's just going to go and go to his study, so if you can just watch TV for a while. But sometimes, of course, children being children, they would interrupt. They would just come in, and when they saw me the first time on my knees, they just said, what are you doing, Grandpa? So I took the opportunity to explain to them that I was praying. and who I was praying to, and that this is something that we should do every day. And since then, you know, quite often, they'll just come in and pray with me. They'll get down on their knees beside me, and they'll say their prayers as well. Now, I'm not there usually to put them to bed at night. You know, that's the parents' job. So praying with them at night doesn't work out most of the time. Occasionally it does. So during the day, if they interrupt me when I'm praying, I don't yell at them and tell them to get out. I take the opportunity to involve them in the prayers, and they participate as well. So they're learning to pray without ceasing. You know, they're learning to pray on a constant basis about the various things that they want to talk to God about. In verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And, you know, this is what we should be conveying to the children without repeating the prayer, because it does say in verse 7, "Do not use vain repetitions." "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So you begin by showing great respect and awe to God. "Your kingdom come." And it's very important that children understand the importance of the kingdom. You know, that once or twice they walked in on me when I'm watching the news and seeing some of the terrible things that are happening, and I've taken the opportunity to convey that these are problems that will not go away until Jesus Christ returns. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, you can teach that the problems in the world are there because people do not obey God. "Give us this day our daily bread." Always ask the blessing on a meal. God is our provider. We have a great deal of abundance in this country now, but it may not stay that way. We need to help our children to understand that God is the one who blesses us. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Do not lead us into temptation." You know, help us not to do wrong. Help them not to fight each other. Every family has problems with sibling rivalry. "Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, you know, this is a good basis for a prayer, and these are principles that we can get across, things that we can help them to learn as we have them in our care. So these are things we should do. This morning I decided to Google praying with your children to see what came up. I thought, well, maybe I can find some ideas on a different website. The first website that came up was saying, it said, as point number one, it said, before you pray with your children or your grandchildren, always make sure they do the sign of the cross first. So I realized I was in the wrong website, but that's the first thing it mentioned, the sign of the cross first. And, of course, that is not something we should do. And that comes under the category of a vain repetition. It's pointless. It's meaningless. And the symbol, that the cross is a symbol that goes right back to paganism. Point number 7, we need to read our grandchildren Bible stories. Bible stories. Whenever we can, so that they become familiar with the basic fundamental stories that are in the Bible. You know, in the 1950s, I got those at school. But that doesn't happen anymore. And, you know, we need to make sure our children have that knowledge, which they just don't have today unless we give it to them. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now, this is the commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So we have a responsibility to teach them, not only to our children, but also to our grandchildren. It also mentions the fear of God. And I think one of the things that clearly differentiates the age we live in the Western world from the age that our grandparents lived in is that today there is no fear of God in most people. There's no fear of God. I remember some years ago reading in a history book about how public schools started. And it was in the state of New York. They started public schools. And this was in the 1830s. And the reason they started public schools was because at that time, with industrialization, thousands of families were moving into the big cities away from the farming communities that they lived in. And in the farming communities, everybody went to church. It was on a Sunday, but everybody went to church. That was just what you did. But when people moved into the big cities and they were working 6 days a week in many cases, 12, 14, even 16 hours a day, people stopped going to church. And the concern of the middle classes, the educated classes that dominated New York State at that time, the concern was that without a knowledge of the Ten Commandments, children would grow up to be criminals, there would be anarchy. So public schools were started specifically to teach the Ten Commandments. And now they're not allowed to. It's just amazing what a difference you see in that relatively short period of time. But that was the reason for public schools. And it's kind of interesting, too. The article explained the Catholic schools started immediately afterwards because the Catholic Church did not want Catholic children going to public schools where they would learn the Protestant Ten Commandments and consequently their immortal souls would be at risk. The Ten Commandments differ in the Catholic Bible because the second commandment is not a commandment in the Catholic Bible. And the last commandment is divided into two. The second commandment, you shall not bow down to graven images, of course, would go against the traditions of the church. So that's the reason.